Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich in Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The gospel lesson for today is from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. This can be found on page 1057 of your pew Bible. Jesus miraculously heals a lame man on the Sabbath, an act for which the Jews were falsely persecuting him. He responds to their accusations by referring to God as his father and thereby claiming his own deity. A reading from John chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is that man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Those of you who are around in my first session at Stanwich will know this story, but for those who've come along, I think it's a worthwhile storytelling related to this text. We lived in Mali, West Africa, and for 4 years, we drove some of the most dangerous roads in the world. We were trapped by bandits. We were in riots. You couldn't drive at night because the roads were so dangerous. So we were so delighted to be back in the United States where everything is safe. So 3 days being home, I was out running at 6 a.m. in Delaware. We were at a family retreat. A driver fell asleep going 50 miles an hour. He went off the road and hit me. I went into the windshield. I went 30 feet up and 70 feet out. The police report shows this stick figure going through the air and landing in juniper bushes. And I was pretty banged up, but that sent us on a 7-year process of healing. So I was a professor at that time, and one of my students was Peter Nguyen, who was a Vietnamese pastor who had come to America to study. He was concerned that I had scars on my head. I didn't care. I was glad to be alive. But he'd come into my office every day and anoint me with oil that the scars would go away. And if you look at my head, I have one of the most beautiful heads, second to Michael Jordan, but that's just another story. I was in rehab for about 4 months for my back. My back was all messed up. And I was at a church preaching, and the youth pastor said, "Hey, I want my teens to understand that God's still moving today. Can we take you to the youth room and pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." We went down there, and as they were praying, I got hit with a bolt of heat, and my back was immediately put into its right place. That next day, I went into the Nyack Hospital where I was doing therapy, and only God would orchestrate that. Usually there would be the whole therapy team was there and all the doctors, and I got to tell them about Jesus, the healer, who works along with them. But for 7 years, if I sat in the car for more than 45 minutes, I would limp. My ankle had negative bend in it. And I just come to the conclusion that, I was alive and this was good. came to Stanwich in 2007, and while I was here, I heard about this man named Paul Teske. He was a pastor of the Lutheran Church in Westport. He is a man who had a stroke that completely blocked the side of his body. It's the kind where you drag your foot, you can't speak. He was at a healing service, and they actually have this on film. He was prayed for, he hit the ground, he got up, and he walked off that stage. And when he was healed, the pastor said, not only have you been healed, but you're to bring your healing ministry back to Westport. Now, interesting, he was at a Lutheran Missouri Synod church. There aren't a lot of healing movements in Lutheran Synod churches. But he started a Wednesday night service, and people from around the area were coming, and healing was being released. And I got to know Paul, and I saw him as someone who's credible. At that time, our pastor, Joan Osgood's husband, Don, had a stroke. And he would sit right here. I can still remember Don. He had the same symptoms, and we were praying for him. And I said, Joan and Don, why don't we just go to Westport? Paul's experienced healing. We'll go there and see what happens. And when we got there, it was my worst nightmare. The guy he invited in was wearing a white suit with white tie and white shoes. And I'm thinking, oh no, here comes the circus. He played a violin and he sang. I mean, seriously, this is going on. And he preached from Philippians. Now, I don't remember what I preached 3 weeks ago, but I remember he preached from Philippians because he said nothing about the text and he said nothing about healing. But the whole time I'm there, I'm praying this prayer. Lord, I do not want to judge him because I don't want to block what you might want to do for my friends who have come for healing. And I must have prayed that prayer 50 times. I was having a hard time because this was messing up all my boxes of how God is supposed to work. So the line was set up for people to come for healing. And in the middle of the line, he goes, this is odd. I just pray for people generally, but there's somebody here who has a leg injury. And literally in my heart, I'm going, yeah, there's like 80 of us that have leg injuries. So I'm not rising up in a great amount of faith at this point. I'm not cooperating with this process. But I keep praying. He goes, it's your left leg. He's going like this. I said, no, it's my right leg. See, I've already determined I don't want to have anything to do with this guy, and even if it involves healing. He said, this is really odd. You were hurt in a running accident, and you've wanted to run again. I was like, I'll take that healing. That'd be mine. I was prayed for. I have not limped since that day. I've had Satan come and try to steal the healing. I've had moments where I've felt the stiffness come back, and I've said, in Jesus' name, that was bought for me on the cross. You cannot have my healing. But God transformed me in that moment. We're in our series from John, the signs of Jesus pointing to his glory. It's interesting, there's seven signs, but there are seven I ams. I don't know if you understand that I am piece. That's what Moses got when he was at the burning bush. God, who am I going to tell sent me? Go tell them that I am sent you. And Jesus takes on this title for himself. It's what ends up getting him killed. It was that title that caused the Judeans to be against him and want him to be crucified. They considered it blasphemy that he would take that title on. But it's interesting, so many of the I ams coordinate with the signs. I started thinking about it this week. Pastor Heather preached about the water to wine last week. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the true vine, the source of that wine. Next week, we will have the multiplication of bread. What does Jesus say? I'm the bread of life. At the end of our series, we'll have Lazarus raised from the dead. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Of the signs, three of them are healing moments. And this morning you've heard it read about a man who had bent legs. Now we're going to enter more deeply into this story as instruction, but also as experience. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason I tell testimony is that I want to see in faith that God continue to do his stuff in Jesus' name. So let's just pray before we enter this text again. Holy Spirit, Some of us have had bad experiences with healing ministry and prayer in the past. Maybe today is just about healing our souls from those experiences. But I can't help but think you want to release your wholeness on us as a people again. So Holy Spirit, do what you want to do today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus went up to a feast. There were three basic feasts that Jesus liked to attend, and for whatever reason, John doesn't feel it's necessary to tell us which one. Later, when we get this revelation that when Jesus talks about him being living water, he's going to say there's this fountain that comes out of you. He tells us it was the Feast of Sukkot, which was the feast of water scattering, where they were expecting the water to be released from the temple and this revival to come. But for whatever reason, John doesn't feel it's necessary. And Jesus goes to a place you're not expecting at a festival. You're expecting him to go to the temple, but he goes to Bethesda. Beth is house, and Esda is compassion or kindness or mercy. Isn't it interesting? I want to go to the place where the celebration is. Jesus goes to the house of mercy and kindness. It says in the text there were multitude of invalids. To really get into this text, you have to realize and feel the mass desperation that's there. I've had the privilege and the sorrow to visit many of you in the hospital. And when I go into those places, I just feel the weight of the brokenness. Sometimes it's just hard to hold on to the brokenness of this world. And I don't know if I'm getting old. Well, I am getting old. It just seems to get heavier and heavier. And I feel Jesus moving into that space. It's not just the physical wounding these people had. It happens a bit in our culture too, but for these people, they were considered unclean. See, the assignment of their cultures, they must have sinned. Later, when Jesus heals the man who was born blind, his disciples ask him, why is he blind? Who sinned, his parents or him? And it's not, Jesus says, it has nothing to do with sin. I'm about to show you my glory of something that's going to happen that will change your way of thinking. But there's something in this man that somehow sin is attached to it because Jesus is going to have something to say to him at the end. He's been there for 38 years. Now, suffering is one thing. The human spirit to endure pain is incredible. But long-term suffering just wears you down. For my friends who have been suffering so long, I just feel the weight of it. But for the grace of God, how do they bear up under that? And that's where this man was at in his life. Jesus comes into the scene. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Now, how did Jesus know that he had been there for a while? Most of the contemporary commentators say he was over in the colonnades asking people, who's that guy over there? That's not how Jesus operated. Later, he's going to say to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Peter, in preaching to Cornelius, says this, you've heard about all the things that have been happening in Nazareth, the healing. Jesus did this because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and God was with him. We're into mysterious territory when we talk about the God-man, but the kenosis passage, Philippians 2, which talks about the Son emptying himself of his divine prerogatives, walks on the earth to model for us how we're supposed to walk. Human in every way like us. Mystery upon mystery. Jesus knew, the Father told him, and he asked a question. Do you want to be healed? Seriously? Do you know how many times Jesus asked questions? Now, we don't have punctuation in the Greek portions that are for us, so you kind of have to figure out intonation, and intonation is hard to figure out on the paper, but someone has suggested that Jesus asked 307 questions. He was asked 189 and only answered three of them. It's like the story it's told of the rabbi who was teaching someone, and the person said, why do you rabbis always ask questions? And the rabbi goes, so what's wrong with questions? So what's wrong with questions? Some of you are a little slow today. See, Jesus does that because he likes to ignite faith. Jesus loves faith. You can never out-faith Jesus. You can never feel presumptuous when you're asking Jesus in faith. There's only two times in Scripture where it says that he was astounded. In his own town of Nazareth, it says that he couldn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus was astounded by their lack of faith. The other time is when the centurion comes to him and wants his son to be healed. And the Scripture says, Jesus was astonished by his faith. He says, In fact, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. And Jesus will spur us on to faith because he wants us to trust and believe. So Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. I'll be honest with you, I wish this happened more often. I wish it were the regular flow. I'm just as surprised when Jesus doesn't do it as when he does it. I've sat with some of you and prayed for incredible breakthroughs, and we thought for sure God was bringing it in, but in the end, I have to trust that he sees things that I don't see, that he has a way of doing things that are beyond my perspective. Now that Jesus has healed him, the text says, now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. This is one time where I believe the ESV gets the translation wrong. It's not Jews, it's the Judeans. That word can be translated both ways. It's the Judeans who had a power and religious control who were resisting Jesus, not just the Jews. In Galilee, they're Jews and they're following him. Their concern is about breaking of the law. They're more interested in their laws than having a delight that someone has been healed. They had over 600 laws. There were 613 that they had added to the Decalogue to keep people in bondage, 39 for the Sabbath alone. And they'd figured out how to work their way around it. I mean, two of them were this: a physician couldn't heal on the Sabbath. It was better to let somebody sick than have a physician work. The other one is you couldn't pick anything up and carry it. That's why they're getting on this man's case. They had a rule that you could only travel a mile on land, but you could go 4 miles on sea. So they would fill a wineskin with water, they'd put it on their camel, and they would go 4 miles so that they could get around that Sabbath rule. Do you hear the hypocrisy of this? See, we have all of our explanations on healing and everything. They don't even care about who's in front of them. It's just about their rules. Scripture says, afterward, Jesus found the man in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse can happen to you. Think about it for a moment. This was probably the first time he was ever in the temple. Not Jesus, this man. Because being lame, he would have been considered unclean and not allowed in the temple. Jesus is restoring him socially. He's given him his legs back. He's restoring him socially. And now he's going to restore him spiritually. An interesting phrase, because he tells us later, it's not related to sin, whether you're sick or not all the time. But he knew something about this man. He says, sin no more, that nothing worse can happen to you. See, he says to him, you are well. He doesn't use the word we would expect, sozo, which is healing. He uses the word for well-being. You've been brought back fully because Jesus is interested in the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. It's no good to get physical healing if our soul and spirit keeps wandering away from God. And Jesus is restoring him fully to his relationship. You see, this is the Jesus way. In John 1, it says that Jesus came and dwelt among us. Grace and truth came to visit us. Jesus begins with grace, releasing his grace in our life to make us well. But then he gives us the hard truth and says, quit acting this way. Not because it's bothering me, but because it's destroying you. In the fullness of what I have for you through my Father. Two questions. I'm going to run out of time here. I wouldn't mind keeping you all day, but the children's workers go crazy when I go really long. The first question is this. What about the others at the pool? I've heard people with healing ministries say things like, if Jesus were here today, all of our hospitals would be empty. Well, the pool didn't get empty. I come back to that issue. I never know when God's going to do it, but I'm not going to fail to receive it by failing to ask. And I'll be just as mystified when God doesn't do it as when he does it. The second question is, did the man ever go back to the pool? See, when you experience the kindness and the goodness of God, you can't help but talk about it. Just wonder if he ever went back there to say, I discovered someone who made me whole. Well, you're probably guessing my so what already. Jesus is the great physician, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He's still in the process of breaking in to bring healing. Now, when I read the signs in John, Jesus is interested in the whole person. So when the bread is passed out, we see that the people get distracted by the miracle. They just want more bread. And Jesus says, no, this is not what this is about. This is to point to me that I am the bread of life. When the man who was born blind is healed, he says this, I am the one who is opening your eyes. I'm the light of the world. See, no good to get your sight back and not really see Jesus for who he is. What profits a person to gain the whole world but lose their soul? Those are the words of Jesus. He's calling us all back. So what's the connection here? I was having dinner with some sandwich people the other night, and we were talking about the I ams, and I was having a hard time putting some of them in. I was trying to bend them, and Uncle Rocco and Aunt Joanne sent me a text Saturday morning. They said, this one is related to the gate. Jesus, in his great Good Shepherd passage, says, I am the gate. Unless someone enters through me, they will not be saved. But if you enter through me, see, this guy was getting his legs back, but the best legs is he was getting spiritual legs to enter the gate to be saved by Jesus. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this that we miss this. Jesus is still healing bodies today. We say, well, that was Jesus. He did signs and wonders. The early church believed that God was going to do signs and wonders through them as well. In Acts chapter 4, they pray this. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue speaking your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Philip, when he's in Samaria, is proclaiming to them about Christ. It says, when they heard him and saw the signs that they did, they began turning towards Jesus. There was much joy in that city that day. See, Jesus is still in the process of breaking into our world to bring his healing. The now what is we need to take faith and take hold of that. Now, I want you to hear this. I hope you heard it in this first story of my healing. If you don't get healed, it's not a sign that you don't have faith, necessarily. It could be that way. But the truth of the matter is, there's a sovereignty in God's moving that he does things that are just totally amazing to me. I don't have time to tell this story. Somebody alert the children's workers. We really need to hear this because this is important for today. When I was a young pastor in New Jersey, I went to visit my niece who was having seizures in the hospital. While I was there, I heard about a young boy who had fallen off of Hook Mountain in Nyack, and he'd been in a coma for 6 months. For whatever reason, his story entered my soul. You know how those times when you just feel an extra level of compassion? So I'm leaving the hospital, and I feel like the Lord's saying, go in and pray for him. And I get to the elevator, and I say this, well, if you don't do it, God, they're going to be pushed way away from you. I can't do it. I got on the elevator, and God says, go pray for him. So I got out of the elevator. I did that 3 times, and then I left. That young man came out of his coma that afternoon. So God didn't need me to do that. But I always ask the question, what would have God done in that family if I had gone in and taken the risk? And the truth of the matter is, I've prayed for a lot of people who haven't been healed, and that's never pushed a family away from God. They felt the compassion, at least someone came to pray. And so we just need to take faith and initiate what God wants to do, to trust him. When I came to Stanwich, there was a young woman here named Caroline. She went to the Evensong service. She went on one of those programs to learn if you're to be a missionary. She went to 10 countries over 10 months, spending a month with different missionaries. She was in South Africa, and the trainer did a teaching on healing. And she thought, you know, God's going to use me, I think. She went to the youth center, and there was a young woman there who had bent legs and crutches. And she thought, this is it. And she developed a relationship, and she said, I don't know where you are in your faith journey, but I want to pray that God heals your legs. And she prayed, and nothing happened. She was distraught, and so she walked back to the training center, and the trainer saw her and said, why are you so sad? And she said, I thought God was going to heal today. I prayed for this young woman. He said, tell me what you did. And he said, at the end of it, did you tell her to get up? She goes, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. So she ran back across. She found the young girl at the youth center. She said, I'm really new at this. I'm really sorry. But I forgot to tell you, get up. And she took the girl's hands and she got up and she threw the crutches away. She was completely healed on the spot in that moment. Why do I tell these stories? Because I never know when God's breaking in. So today there may be something broken in your body or broken in your soul, or maybe your heart is far from God and he wants to do something. I invite you just to put your hand, close your eyes, put your hand on that place. Jesus, we believe your word is true. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we read an account of healing, we're trusting that you are a healer today, and we never know when you're going to do it, but we don't want to miss you breaking into our world. So you see all these expressions of faith around this sanctuary. Holy Spirit, move in the name of Jesus. We declare healing over these places, that your life would flow, Lord. And most of all, Jesus, that you would be glorified, that people would know you because of the things you do in our life, both mysteriously and miraculously, and even sometimes in the way we suffer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and